praise the Lord. Let us all stand together. Amen. Philip, would you get me a little water, please? We're going to, at the expense of, well, I'm going to obey the Lord where I feel led to go, but I pray nobody's burned out yet on Hebrews. I know we've been there for a little while, but it does have 13 chapters. I'd at least be allowed 13 messages. Don't ask me how many I preach, because I've probably been beyond that. But I want to try to put together a concept that is woven throughout this epistle, and talk some more about the perseverance of the saints. The verse I want to begin with tonight is Hebrews 12 and 14. Someone say the golden text of the holiness movement. It's a well-known passage, but we're going to begin with that, because that is the sense of the message that I want to get across tonight. But I want to take it from this book here and see if we can weave together some concepts, or not really weave them together, they're already woven together, but be able to share them and by the help and grace of God bring them out in a way that's meaningful to your life and to your Christian experience. Read it with me. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. One more time. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Glory to God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. I talked about Sunday afternoon this last aspect that I'm dealing with in Hebrews, and that is how we endure, how do we persevere in our faith. And I said to you, there is an attitude that we must have. There's an aspiration and then an asset. And the first of those, the attitude I talked about on Sunday afternoon, and that is the attitude of fear. And we talked about the fear of God. That is three words that were used in the book of Hebrews, and we dealt with that and their concepts behind them on Sunday afternoon. If you don't fear God, you're not going to make it. Now, I'm just going to put it down that way. You're either going to fear God or fear man, one or the other. You're either going to live your life to please God, or you're going to live your life to please man. That's what it's going to come down to. And thereby, you've got to fear God or you're not going to persevere. And then there must be in our life an overriding aspiration. And by aspiration, I mean something that you are pursuing constantly, actively, in your life, that you are seeking after, and you are chasing after it. As I preached a series of messages some months ago on aggressive Christianity, like a hound dog on a rabbit, you are pursuing it. And that's the idea of this word, follow. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And this chief pursuit, this concept that is woven throughout this epistle that talks about perseverance, is that of holiness. And I want to talk to you tonight about that chief pursuit of holiness. Now, we're going to talk about a chief idea that is found in this. And again, I'm going to put several scriptures together so you get your Bible, so you can mark some verses, and we're going to go to them. I'm not going to deal with the immediate passage right at the moment. We'll return to that. But I want to try to put together again some passages as the Holy Ghost will help us here tonight. First of all, this idea of holiness. I'll come back and comment on the peace with all men. I do not wish to negate that, or to diminish it in any way. I don't want to do that, but I'll come back and comment it when I make some comments on this passage in and of itself. But there's this concept here of holiness, and as I've stated, this is woven throughout the book of Hebrews. There's another word. The word holiness itself in the English doesn't appear so much, but the Greek word that is translated holiness does appear several times. And it's translated sanctification, or sanctify, or sanctified in that way. And it's the same word here. Matter of fact, in other places in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication.
workmanship. And there it's the same word. He talks about it, I think it's found over in Romans chapter 6. It's found there that we have our fruit unto holiness, or it's translated holiness there. And there's some other places that it's translated sanctification. I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But it's the same word here translated holiness. Again, sometimes because they have the same idea, one's translated holiness, sometimes translated sanctification. Sanctification is the idea of making something holy. We are called saints, which comes from that same Greek word, which means we are holy ones. We are God's holy ones. And there are this idea of holiness. I'm telling you, you can't read the Bible and not come away from with the perspective that God is holy. It's a dominant theme throughout all of the scripture. You'll see more about His holiness than His love. And yet His love is seen in connection with His holiness. I mean, you can open up the book and start out, and you're going to find out that God is a God of moral character. I mean, when the world, when God tells man that if you eat this tree, that the day you eat it, you will die. Well, guess what? The day he ate it, he died. God kept His word. God judged him. God put him out of the garden. And we find out that though man may fail, man may sin, God doesn't sin. And you find out that if you're going to come to God and talk to God, if you're going to come into His presence, there's some requirements for that. You can't just waltz into the presence of God and do anything you want to do, or just say anything you want to say, or come any old way, or come when you want, or as you are. I will tell you, He's a holy God. He can only be approached in a certain way, in a humble way, and by way of altar. There's got to be a sacrifice. There's got to be a blood that's shed. You've got to recognize your sin, and that your sin needs to be covered to enter into the presence of a holy God. And this theme dominates throughout the scriptures. We read it in the Old and the New Testament. Peter says that we are to be holy, for God is holy. Be ye holy. He didn't say be holy as He is holy, because I can't. God's holiness, as I said, knows no degrees. God's holiness is a moral purity and rectitude that is absolutely beyond discovery. I cannot plumb the depths of the purity and the holiness of God. His holiness is boundless. It knows no degrees. He is absolutely 100% perfect, untainted by sin. Sin has never touched Him. Sin has never entered into Him. He's never once desired it. He's never once committed it. And because sin, in actuality, sin itself, if I can say that, is the opposite of holiness. And since God is holy, sin is simply violating what God is. Sin is going against who and what God is. Sin is that which is contrary to the nature, the being, the goodness, the attributes, the access, or rather the attitude of God Almighty. The moral character and nature of God is absolutely opposed to sin, and sin is anything that is contrary to the morality of God. And so holiness knows no degrees. My holiness knows degrees. I can perfect holiness. I grow in holiness. It's something in me that the light gets brighter and brighter as we reach that day. There's a sense in which we are being sanctified, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But I want you to understand that this business of holiness for us, that one writer said, the best you and I'll ever be is a dingy gray, but God is pure white. I'm telling you, that's the best for us, but God is a holiness that is moral perfection and rectitude that knows no limits and no boundaries. Amen. By holiness, I mean, in a very general way, it is moral uprightness. It is moral cleanness. It is moral purity. And again, as I said, what is to say? We say, well, this is a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. What really is a sin? When you really break down to it, we talk about, well, sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. Sin is going against your conviction. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Sin is missing the mark. The very word, harmartia, the Greek word, harmartia, Marcia means to miss the mark. Well, but all of that you could sum up in one thing. Sin is anything that goes against the character and nature of God. If it's in conflict with the nature of God, then it's a sin. It's wrong. It's outside. If you transgress the law, that's a sin. Why? Because the law is a reflection of God's nature and who God is, to know to do good and to do it not. God is good. So if you don't do, God always does what is good. If you don't do what is good, then you don't do what God would do. And thereby it is a sin. If you don't live by whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Faith is that which is based on the knowledge of God. And therefore to do something outside of your faith is to go against the knowledge of God. Faith is, or sin is missing the mark. What is the mark? I mean, if you and I are going to aim for something, if there's a life that we should imitate, if there's somebody's life that we should mimic and imitate and copy and that we should aim for, I want to be like that. Whose life in all of the universe would you mimic? It would be none other than our Creator God, the person of Jesus Christ. There's nobody that's lived any better. There's nobody better than Jesus that you would aim for. Sin is anything that is contrary to the nature and person of God Almighty. Amen. Important to understand that. Now, well, let's bring this down, this idea of holiness. Let's bring it down now to this context of this book and deal with it and how that is carried out in our life. Let's get some passages and pull them together, if you will. Let's read a couple of things. First of all, I want you to go with me over to Hebrews. I'm going to read chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and then I'm going to go back through and put them together. So hold on and hang with me here tonight, and don't let go. And by the grace of God, I'll bring it around, and God's help will make it some sense out of it. Let's go down to chapter 2 and verse 10. Talking about Jesus. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Speaking here of the Father, in bringing many sons unto glory. So he's talking about the Father. He's bringing sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation. Now the captain of our salvation is none other than Jesus Christ. Perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, or they who are being sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, we're going to just hold that verse in your mind, and we're going to come back and pick it up here momentarily. Now, notice, but this bringing of sons to glory. Talked about sons to glory. Now let's go to chapter 5 and pick up a verse there. I'm going to read some selected verses, and then we're going to bring them together by God's help. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Let's read verse 7. I preached on this, I believe, Sunday morning. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, did you notice, again, I wanted you to see the connection back to chapter 2 and verse 10. He made the captain of our salvation and made him perfect. And how did he do it? Through sufferings. And then it talks about here that the sufferings that he had, and is in his sufferings that he enters into or learns the obedience and enters into the experience or experiences obedience, what it is to obey. When the Bible talks about Jesus, and I've said this, but so many folks still struggle with it, learning obedience. We're talking about it in this context, in the idea of entering into an experience, if you will. You know, we talk about that, hey, if you've had some kind of an experience, and maybe you know what it is to have your car break down beside the road, and you have a flat on the side of the road, and you got to get out in the pouring down rain and change your tire, and somebody comes along, you know, and they're telling a story. You wouldn't believe what happened to me the other day, and I was raining and I had a flat beside the road, and you say, man, I already learned that one. You can't teach me anything about it. You didn't go to school for it. You didn't get it out of a book. You went through the experience of it. You went through the classroom of experience And when you did, you learned. You learned what it is to change a tire in the cold, driving rain. And with Jesus, he learned obedience. That is, he entered into the experience. He went through the experience of obeying God when there were forces coming against him, trying to get him to disobey God. Don't you know the devil tempted him? Don't you know the devil tried him? Don't you know that Satan wanted to turn Jesus away from the Father? But he didn't succeed. Hallelujah. Notice the connection in verse 9. And being made perfect. Now again, he mentioned that perfection back in chapter 2. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. In chapter 2, he's the captain of our salvation, perfected through sufferings. And here, as he's perfected through his sufferings, he became the author of our salvation, eternal salvation, unto all them that obey him. Notice the idea of obedience. Now, that's a good verse for you to just keep in your memory bank when you got some of those folks who want to talk to you about once saved, always saved, or eternal salvation. You tell them you believe it. You believe it right to the right by the book, and you quote them Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 and say that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. But it's unto a crowd, a select group of people. It's unto those that obey him. And say, sir, I believe in eternal salvation as long as you're obeying Jesus Christ. If you're not obeying Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal salvation. But if you're obedient to Jesus Christ, you got it. It's yours, and it's yours forever. But I'm going to again connect this idea with obedience. Let's go a little bit further, if you will. We're going to go over to chapter 9. Well, let me go to chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10, please. Let's talk about this coming of Jesus into the world. And again, I want to connect this idea. Well, you say, Brother Woods, I haven't heard about the sanctifying. Well, that was back in chapter 2. He mentioned it, and he's going to mention it in this passage. But you'll notice it. Can you get it one more time? Can you flip back to chapter 2? I don't want you to lose this. Chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And connected immediately with that, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Notice, many sons, and then the captain, who is the chief son, mentioned in the only begotten son, mentioned in chapter 1, and then many sons, and then he's the sanctifier. We're the ones being sanctified. That makes us all one, and we're brethren. So in this idea of perfection and bringing us together in one and being the family of God requires sanctification, requires a sanctifier, and it requires those who are being sanctified. And that process as well is going to take place in sufferings. But we want to bring you to obedience. Now let's connect to chapter 10. Let's go there for a moment. Chapter 10, please, and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, that to do thy will, O God. Let's take out the parenthetical statement and read it. It's all right, the parenthetical statement is a bad, but let's read it without it. Then said I, lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's just simply a phrase in parentheses that it expounds upon this. It was foretold. It was already spoken of in the Holy Scriptures. But now Jesus says, I come to do thy will. Now let me put these passages together. Let's understand what he said. So he comes into the world. Now notice, he comes to the world to be our Savior, right? To be our mediator, to be our high priest. But the high priest's job was to offer sacrifices. The high priest didn't offer up himself. He offered up sacrifices. He took the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, and he brought them into the sanctuary, and he offered those sacrifices up unto God for the sins of the people and for his own sin. But when Jesus came into the world, the Bible didn't give him sacrifices to offer. God didn't prepare him a temple. God didn't prepare him a perfect goat or a perfect lamb so that that he could carry a sacrifice and offer it up to God. What God gave him was a body. Oh, hallelujah. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in flesh. And so what he gets is a body. And what he's going to offer up is his own body. Amen. For our sin. But notice something. So when he comes in, he doesn't focus on the Levitical priesthood. Matter of fact, he's not even a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. So he doesn't have any place at the temple. He can't serve there as high priest according to the Aaron priesthood. But so what did he do? He says, I come. He said, Lord, you didn't have pleasure. Notice that word. Now you want to get the connection here. We're going to put a scripture that'll bring that into a better understanding. Verse 6, in burnt offerings for sin or sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. In other words, when God looks down and animals are being killed and slaughtered for the sins of the people, although that was necessary as a shadow to teach the people about the holiness of God, to prepare them for the coming of the Lamb of God, it didn't do anything for God. It didn't please him. It didn't atone for sin. It didn't reconcile the people really and in reality unto God. It simply provided a temporary means of covering as they looked forward to the cross, and everything is hinging on that cross. I'm telling you, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was a done deal before he ever came into this world. It was as good as done. In time and space, he must go through it. But God has already declared from ages past, a Lamb is going to come. God's going to become flesh, and he's going to give his life to die for us. And it's as good as done. So even the sacrifices are looking forward to the day when the perfect sacrifice will be answered. But God was not pleased. God did not look down and say, I'm so thrilled to have this lamb offered to me. I'm really pleased with that bull. I'm really pleased with that ram's life. They're animals. How can a dumb animal, and by dumb I mean no morality, no reasoning, no moral sensibility, how can an animal atone for a rational being? How can an irrational creature atone for a rational creature? Doesn't make any sense at all. No sin is attributed to animals, but they're attributed to us as moral creatures. Now notice this verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So what's he say? What's I come for? I didn't come to offer up lambs and goats and bulls unto you. I didn't come to go in and perfect the priesthood of Aaron. I didn't come to make some temple better than Solomon and offer some sacrifice that would be most glorious, because God does not take pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. So what are you here for? What is it that you're here for? I came to do your will. I came to do your will. And exactly did that. And what's the word we get from the heavens coming at his baptism? Behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Notice, he never said that about the bulls and goats. He never had a voice that came down from heaven and said, I am pleased with this ram. I am pleased with this bull. He had no pleasure. He was not pleased at the same word. He was not pleased with any of that in the sense that it brought to his being a pleasure and a joy and a delight. But the delight that came to the heart of God came when his own son was walking in shoe leather, and everything he did was for the glory and the honor of God. He lived in perfect obedience unto the Father. He did what God wanted him to do. It's that simple. Your life is that simple. You were made to do God's will.
Yes. Amen.
I mean, what pleases God? Just do what he asks you to do.
Right.
Just do what he asks you to do. Let's keep reading and get a little more here. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and an offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will,
oh God. Now when we notice again, not having pleasure in it, God didn't take pleasure in the death of the animals. He took pleasure in people that obeyed him. If they offered the sacrifice and did it in obedience to the law and out of love and faith towards God, it wasn't the sacrifice that was the big thing. It was the heart that made the difference. The psalmist cried out. He says, Lord, sacrifice and offering thou didst not. But he said, the sacrifice of the Lord, a broken and contrite heart. That's the sacrifice. What God wants from mankind is a heart that's humble and broken and submissive. A heart that is clay that he can mold into his image. What he wants is a man or a woman that will do what he asked him to do. Now notice verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Wow. What was the first? Well, the first was the offering of blood of bulls and goats. That was coming to God, bringing your sacrifices, and thereby making an atonement, if you will, for your sins. That was the first. Jesus came and he took away. But you see, all of that really didn't bring pleasure to God. Jesus didn't come and perfect again the priesthood of Aaron, because that priesthood never brought God pleasure. God was pleased when people obeyed him, but he was pleased because their hearts were in love with him. He's never pleased by formality. He's never pleased by ritual. He's never pleased by ceremony. God is not pleased just because the external is right. God is only pleased when there's a heart after his heart. Glory to God. The man he looked for in David. I want a man that's after my heart. I want a man that will do the will. And that's what it was said about David. God looked for a man who had a heart that was after his heart, because he would do all of his will. That is the man and woman that God's looking for. And Jesus came to establish. A life of pleasing God is a life of being obedient unto the will of God. He took away the offering of bulls and goats. He offered the sacrifice of himself and established the life that you and I should live is a life that pleases God. Our will subjected unto his will. Notice now the connection was sanctified by the which will? That second will that he established, that covenant, the second will. He took away the first, established the second. And the first was the blood of bulls and goats. The second was his own perfect life lived in the will of God. And by that will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now this business is that Jesus now, and by his will, because he lived the perfect life, he pleased the Father. God was pleased with everything that he did. He said, the Father loves me because I give my life for my friends. I give my life up for the ones he wants me to. He went to the cross because it pleased the Father. That's what the Bible said. It pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased him to bruise him. And so he went to that cross, and by him completing that will, by him establishing that life of obedience unto God, it is in his obedience to the cross that provided for my sanctification. Hallelujah. That provided for me to be able to be saved from my sins, purged from my guilt and my shame, and that I can now live as God would have me to live. Amen. Listen to the language. You read through it so quick. Listen to the language, how beautiful it is. And there's these little things sometimes you miss. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I like that. That high priest
Did you see the contrast? I brought it out there, and as I read it, did you see it? He said, the priest here, and Aaron, what's he do? He's in before that, and he's standing. He didn't get an easy chair when he offered them sacrifices. Now, he has to stand, and he's ministering at the altar. He's offering up the sacrifices, but he's constantly standing because he's constantly offering sacrifice after sacrifice. Why? Because the sin is still there. The guilt is still there. It's not taking it away in reality. And so he's got to come back and keep on offering and keep standing at the altar. And the very fact that he keeps standing at that altar says that it's not having the effect. It's not remedying the problem. It's not fixing the situation. Sin is still a problem, and he has to keep going back. But this man, after he went, glory to God, hallelujah, and he went to Calvary, and you know he's hanging there, but he's really in some sense a standing position when he hangs on that cross. But you know what? When he got done, he didn't have to stand any longer. He sat down. That's what the Bible said. He sat down. When he got done, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies should become his footstool, and he could put his foot on the neck of his enemies because he's conquered everything. Hallelujah. He sat down in power and authority because he finished the work. There's nothing to add to Calvary. There's nothing to add to Calvary. And we're going to come back, but to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we've noticed this business of that. We're sanctified by the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's his obedience to God that has produced the sacrifice for us, that has sanctified us. And thereby, he now brings us under this new covenant. And what's that produce in our life? He tells us the essence of that covenant in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now notice, there's nothing in here about God doing away with law. There's nothing in here about moral law. God never did away with the moral obligations of the law. He completed and perfected the ceremonial laws and the laws of sacrifices. He finished all that up and he took away that aspect, the shadow, so that he could be able to bring in the real and the perfect light. But what I want you to see is he did this in his own life through his obedience. And what's he now doing in us? He's bringing us to obedience. Holiness is nothing more than conforming your life to the will of God. Again, we're back to God's nature. Holiness is what God is. It's who he is. It's his nature. It involves his works, his attitude, his spirit. Everything about him is morally upright and morally pure. There's no sin in his life. His will, his choices, his deeds, everything is holiness. Glory to God. And what God wants you to do is to be conformed to that will, because if you're conformed to God's will, you have God's nature. And his nature is holiness. Hallelujah. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be morally upright and pure.
Right, brother. Amen.
So, in a very simple way, I'm going to try to build on this a little bit. In a very simple way, when we see the connections, and there's other verses that can be brought in, but this whole drive for in our life, God wants you to live holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the Bible says that he has chosen us in him, Ephesians chapter 1, I think, verse 4. And God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. So God wants you to stand. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you. That's the idea. Make you holy. Sanctify you. Your whole body, your whole spirit, soul and body, be preserved blameless. The Bible said he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory without blame. Blameless. I mean, the only thing you can talk about is to blame a man is that he's disobeyed God. I mean, what is sin? It's none other than the disobedience of God's will. If a man lives in perfect obedience to God, he's right. Yeah. If he does does what God wants him to do, he's right. There's nothing you can say about it. You may not like it. You may not like him. But if he's done what God says to do, if he's done what God asks him to do, he's right.
Right.
It's that simple. I want to get it there. It's that simple. And your life and God's work in your life and holiness and your pursuit, the one thing you're after is obedience. Our world today is full of rebellion. Have you noticed? We keep looking around. There's sin, sin, sin everywhere. It's everywhere. It's multiplying. There's sin, sin, sin. Yeah. Well, what's the root of it? Rebellion. People don't want to obey God's law. They don't want to obey God's word. They don't want to obey his heart. They don't want to follow him. They're full of rebellion. Children don't want to obey their parents. They want to come along and they're called to preach and they're great and man, they're shouting all this and they got talent and they can do this and they don't even have any respect for their parents. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me about your preaching ability. Don't talk to me about your holiness. Don't talk to me about your love for God. Don't talk to me about any of that when you can't even show common decent respect and obedience unto your parents. I don't want to hear about it. Because strike one, you're out, buddy. I mean, you're done out. You didn't even get on first base. You struck out at home plate. You never even got the first base. First thing you learn in coming to this world is to honor your father and your mother. Live a life of obedience. What was in the garden? It was simple obedience. Eat these trees. Don't eat that one.
Right.
I mean, that's not complicated.
That's right.
What did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed.
Right.
They did their will instead of God's will. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. Holiness is conformity to the will of God.
Right.
Simply means you honor and do what God wants you to do.
Yes.
God's working in your life to bring you to obedience. I got to ask you a question. If not 100% obedience, then how much less than full obedience is acceptable? Are we allowed a heart of 90% obedience and 10% disobedience? Because the opposite of obedience is disobedience. You can't be obedient and disobedient at the same time. Obedience is all. The Bible says, and again, go over to the book of James. There's a verse. Let's look at it. I've said it, but we'll just get it. I have to repeat it, so it won't hurt you. Amen. You eat leftovers, it don't kill you. I eat them all the time. Enjoy them. I had Thanksgiving dinner about 5 times. And it was good every time. Had some today, I believe, as a matter of fact. I hope I finished off the collards. Glory to God. James chapter 2. Look down here, please, in verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors, thyself you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
Right.
Wow, that's pretty tough.
Yes, it is.
But that means 100%.
Right.
That God does not want any rebellion or disobedience in your life.
Right.
He doesn't want anywhere in you that resists his will. Because wherever you resist his will, God can't work in your life. And God cannot produce in you his nature and produce in you his character. And thereby there will be an aspect of your life that will be unholy. And my friend, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. If that unholiness in you, that little bit of darkness in you will make all of you dark. Now why? But why this? Why such a stringent thing that he says if you keep the whole law but offend in one point, you're guilty of all? Why? The next 4 words answer that question. For he that said. That's the answer.
Yeah.
For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. The law is seen as a unit.
Why? Because God is unified and God is one. And so thereby, notice, it's for he that said, let me say it to you this way. If you offend, you keep the part that says thou shalt not commit adultery, but you don't keep the part that says thou shalt not kill. We can't divorce one part of the law from the other part of the law. Why? Because the whole law reflects the nature of God. And if you violate one part of that law, you violated one part of God's nature. And I'm telling you, if you ask, you violate, you see, and that's the point that it's sometimes to get us to think in these kind of terms. I'm repeating myself, I know, but it's necessary. God really is indivisible. You can't separate him into parts. You can't take away aspects of him and accept part of him. He's a package deal, if I can say it that way. When you receive God, you got to receive all of him, because he doesn't divide up his attributes. His holiness is inseparable from his love. His justice is inseparable from his mercy. His mercy is inseparable from his patience. His patience is inseparable from his goodness. You can't divide him up in parts. And all of that's reflected in the law. If you violate one part of God, you violated all of God.
Amen.
No, I'm just going to tell you something. If you offend me, some word, whatever, it might have only been something that was about one aspect of my life. But I'm going to tell you about all of me got offended. My big toe ain't going to love you while my finger is aggravated at you. I'm going to tell you right now, you offended every aspect of me. I'm offended. It's just that way. And when you offend God, you do one go against one part of his law, you offended his whole being. And the law is a unit because God is a unit. And so what God is bringing us to in our life is what he's working in our life is that you and I should obey him. That's what Jesus, why he was pleased. The Father was pleased with him because of that simple statement. He did the Father's will. And he did it all the way to the end. He went through this experience of obedience. Even when he suffered, he is suffering for his obedience. I mean, his obedience is costing him something. His devotion to the will of God is costing him agony, shame, reproach, rejection, pain, and misunderstanding. But in his commitment to God and his obedience to God, it's causing him to lose friends. It's causing him to have people turn away from him. A disciple will betray him. I am telling you, but he's not changing course. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. He didn't get off course. He followed him through and he obeyed God all the way to the end. And that's what you've got to do. God wants you to obey him even when you're under pressure to disobey him. That you commit your life to loving God and obeying him 100%. You don't want one aspect of your life that is in disobedience to God's will. How do I know if I'm doing God's will? Well, let me ask you this. Is there any area in your life where you know you're not doing God's will? Because if God lives in you and you don't do what is right, you'll hear from him. If that same one that is the lawgiver is abiding in your house and you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you're the temple of the Holy Father and the Holy Son of God. You are the temple of this Holy Ghost that is living in you. And if you disobey God, can I tell you, he will not be silent. He will not be passive. He will not take a back seat and say, I'll let this one go. You will hear from him. Well, let's pick that up in Hebrews 12 now to our passage. I got some other things to say about those passages. Hold on. Here we go. Remember now the idea of us being sons? He's bringing sons to glory. And the perfect son, the only begotten son, he showed us the way. He perfected it. Obeyed God even under suffering and duress. He was obedient to the end. God was pleased with him. And what's God producing in our life? He's sanctifying us. He is bringing us to obey him. We're sons. God doesn't want, when we were out in the world, the spirit of disobedience. was in us. Amen. And we were the children of wrath. He doesn't want children of wrath. He wants children of love.
Right.
He wants the children that are objects of his love, not objects of his wrath. He doesn't want to have to deliver you up to judgment and hell. He wants to bring you before the presence of his glory in holiness. He wants you to be blameless before him. He wants you to be before him in a state of innocence and purity, not guilt and shame.
Amen.
Now, hang with me. Verse 5, and you've forgotten, Hebrews 12 and 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, why do we have to be chastened? The only time God will ever chasten you is when you don't do what he wants you to do. He will never correct you as long as you listen to him. I never spanked my children for doing what was right. I never corrected my children when they did what I asked them to do. The only time I ever administered discipline is when they disobeyed me. That's it. There were no other times. And God says this. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Which means you are a bastard or an illegitimate child is one that has no father. He has a father, but the father is an absentee father, if you will. He's not there. He'd been born illegitimately, and thereby has no one to take care of him and bring him up and admonition and to correct him and to discipline him and instruct him. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection? Notice the terminology, in subjection. What's that? Obedience, honor unto the Father of spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. There it is. God wants you to be holy. But in order for you to be holy, you got to obey him. You got to do what God says. You got to conform yourself to God's will. What happens if I don't obey him? You're going to get the rod. He's going to work with you. God doesn't leave you when you disobey him. You don't get saved and the Spirit of God come to live in you and then you disobey God and God says, I'm out of here. No. He's your father.
Yeah. Right.
There is a difference between a disobedient Christian and a wicked sinner.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I'm telling you, persist in your disobedience and don't receive correction. You'll end up going down the road and eventually be rejected by God. But God doesn't immediately leave your house when you disobey him. He brings the whip across your back. He's the father of spirits. He chastens that spirit. He brings that rod down across your inward man and says, hey!
Right.
That's not what I want. That doesn't please me.
Come on.
I don't take pleasure in that. Ooh, glory. That's why you and I can't come. The Bible said to obey is better than sacrifice. That's why you can't come and make up for your disobedience with some good work. Because God's not after your work. He's after your heart. That's why you can't come to church and say, I pay my tithes. I pay this. Everything's all right. If you're disobeying God, it's not all right. What God wants out of you is your obedience. What God wants out of you is your heart in love with him. Woo! Hallelujah. He wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. So he corrects you. You disobey God. I'm going to tell you right now, that conscience is going to hurt. That inward man is going to hurt. Well, you're going to feel like you lost your best friend. You haven't. You're going to hear the voice of God. If you keep on persisting, you're going to go to church. And if you got any decent kind of leadership there, you're going to get a message that burns your hide. And you're going to hear that coming from there. And you know, John Newton's going to get up and testify, and that's going to burn your hide. And you're going to feel condemned because he's so full of joy and you're so full of sorrow because you've disobeyed God. And then you're going to hear it from this one or that one. You ain't got but one or two choices. You either persist in your disobedience or you humble yourself and turn from that and say, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to back and do your will. I'm going to conform myself to your will. Here I am. Forgive me. That loving Father will forgive you if you'll endure the chastening, if you'll accept the chastisement and receive it from God. He'll love you and say, you're my child. He never left you. He kept you, preserved you, and chastened you. But if you don't put up with the chastening and correct it, then he will eventually leave you. His grace and patience will end and say, this child persist. You see, it was that way in the Old Testament. They had a son, they raised him up. Maybe they struggled with him in his youth, but he got up into his adulthood and he persisted at being a drunkard. Lazy bum, wouldn't work. That's what's wrong with most of this world today. That's another message. I don't want to get in trouble there. But I'm telling you right now, this child was lazy. You know what the parents had to do? They worked with him. They tried to correct him, tried to discipline him. They reached out to him. They loved him. We don't have parents that have this kind of gumption today. When God said, you bring your parents, you take your son and you take him up to the judge. And you tell him the story. He won't listen. We've tried to correct him. He won't honor us. He's a waste. He won't work on the farm. He won't help out. He's lazy. He's a bum. He's a waster. And we can't do any more with him. If they find it's a true, take it out and stone him. He's gone. He's dead. He's put away the evil. But the parents had to deliver him up. And can I tell you, God's a loving father. If you persist in your laziness, you persist in your disobedience, you persist in your turning your heart away from him, I'll tell you what, he'll deliver you up to death. And he will leave you and forsake you and kick you out and put you in a place called hell. But not before he has wooed you, not before he has chastened you, not before he has loved you, not before he has tried to bring you back to him, not before he has tried to turn your heart. All to what purpose? To his will. He can only fellowship with those of like nature. Glory. He can't walk in darkness because he is light. He can't fellowship with sin because he is holy. He can't fellowship with worldliness because he is pure and righteous. Above it all, he's got to get it out. He wants fellowship with the holy. He wants to share himself with you, but he's got to produce in you his nature. He's got to sanctify you. And you got to chase it. You got to pursue holiness. And God's got to sanctify you. Glory to God. All right, let's build on this theme a little bit. We'll come back there. Let's kind of, I'm going to take a little different angle and hopefully bring it together. Go to chapter 9 with me. This business of sanctification. Now, what have we established? God wants to sanctify you. And the whole aspect or end of sanctification is holiness. It's to conform you to the nature of God. And that is simple obedience to God's will. Doing what God says. Now, help me, Lord. Can I say something here that we need to be very careful about? Whenever we hear in our independent America, in our self-absorbed world that is full of self-esteem and independence and I'm my own man or my own woman mentality. Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. World that we live in. Whenever we hear about doing the will of another, that old self, and it is nothing more than self. Animated, exhorted, encouraged by the devil, prince of thieves, prince of darkness, prince of sin, author of sin himself. And this idea of help me, Lord. Because I lost my thought. In this America, I'll get it back here. Where we live in this independent age, thank you, Lord. When we hear about do what God says, do his will. If you're not careful, well, that sounds like a tyrant. Me having to submit my will to another, become a slave. I'm not going to be anybody's slave. I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. I'm not going to be anybody's subject. I'm not going to be under anybody's thumb. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, that's an absurd statement to begin with. If you live for 10 seconds in this world, somebody's going to tell you what to do. Whether you like it or not, somebody's going to tell you what to do. A stoplight, if nothing else, will tell you what to do. I mean, it don't matter. Something's going to tell you what to do. But nevertheless, apart from that, in some sense, I agree. It is bad to come under the will of another when that will is evil.
Right.
I would not want to have to be made to subject myself to an Adolf Hitler. I would not have to be made to subject myself to the whims and wills of a Barack Obama.
Right. Amen.
No, now as long as he does and fulfills the role that God calls to do as civil leader and civil servant, I am under that.
Right.
But it's because I am under God's will. But if he tries to mandate something that's contrary to God's will, he's acted outside of his jurisdiction. I'm not obligated to obey him. But you see, in our mind, all we can think of, because that's all the devil is and that's all we're surrounded with, are bad taskmasters, bad leaders, bad examples of people. And we don't want to be under someone's will, because ultimately they're going to tell us to do something that's bad or hurtful. But can I tell you something? That the will of God is what's best for you. Woo! Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies unto him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God.
Right, brother.
In other words, God's will is good for you.
Yes.
God's will is perfect for you.
Right.
God's will is agreeable to you. We heard the brother testify about it tonight. His life is very simple, but he's happier than he's ever been. I'm telling you, you will never be satisfied with all the trinkets of our age. All of the things that this world can give you will never bring you lasting happiness. I will tell you, in the end, what is best for you is conformity to the will of God.
Amen.
God knows what he's doing. He really is good. He's not a tyrant. He's not ugly. He's not mean. When he told Adam and Eve not to eat that one tree, look at what he's done. How good is he? He's given them hundreds of trees to eat from. He has only limited them from one.
Right.
One.
Right.
That's not a bad God. That's not an evil and wicked God. That's a generous, loving, kind God. Because when you eat that tree, it'll hurt you.
Right.
Disobedience to God, which is sin, will hurt you.
Right.
It will never improve your life. It will bring, it may not always do, but it may bring momentary pleasure. But it's not lasting. It's fleeting.
Yeah.
It goes out the door. It will always bring suffering. Now, in doing the will of God, sometimes we have to suffer. And sometimes in this life, doing the will of God is not always pleasurable. In the sense that it's outwardly pleasurable. It's always inwardly pleasurable. Yes, doing the will of God will always bring an inward satisfaction. It'll always bring an inward contentment. It may not be easy on the outside, because obeying God on the inside may mean that you have to reject some family. May mean that you have to stand up against somebody that turns against you. It may mean you have to lay this down and turn from your coworkers and say, I can't do that. So you get rejected. You get made fun of and mocked. And so it's hurtful. You're offended. And you have to bear the rejection and reproach of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, inwardly, there's still a contentment and peace, because the Prince of Peace is with you. Glory to God. And I'm telling you right now, when you get to glory, you will not have worried about that little momentary sense of displeasure that it brought you physically in the flesh, because of the eternal joy of living in the presence of a loving Master and God. God knows what's best for you. Phew, I'm about out of time. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Well, I'm going to hang it up right there. I got a little bit more I'll share about, some more about that. I know I've been repetitive. I've done that for a couple of reasons. One, I want to drive the point home. Two, I'm trying to find a way to say it that makes the best sense. I've not brought to you any new theology tonight. But sometimes we are trying to complicate this Christian life. And we get divided sometimes in the holiness movements over this and that. But it really comes down to one simple thing. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Ask that question. Well, Brother Woods, how do I know if I'm disobeying God? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if he lives in you and you're a real Christian and you disobey him, you're going to know it.
Yes, sir.
I promise you, if you do something that you're not doing, you're not supposed to be doing, he'll let you know.
Amen.
You won't even be able to pray. You go, your prayer life will shut down. Am I right? Come on, your joy will shut down. Your liberty will shut down. Yes, sir. Your fellowship will be offended. Your relationship with your brothers will be affected. Oh, my. Glory to the Lamb of God. Because God's going to shut you down right there until he fixes it. And that's why he said over there in Hebrews, what you got to do is receive that chastisement. Now, I know chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Hallelujah. So he said, those hands that are hanging down and those weak knees, Luke used that term, that they are like a person who had the palsy, no strength to stand, just weak knee. You know when we talk about folks that are weak in the knees, it's like they got no backbone. That's what it is. When you're talking about someone, he's a weak kneed fella. And by that we mean he ain't got any backbone. And the hands are hanging down, the limp noodles hanging by your side. You're just dejected and you got no backbone. And God says, man, get a little backbone. Stand up. Take it. Take it. Receive the chastisement. Them hands that are hanging down, limp, get them up. Lift them up and get them back in service. Put them back to work for God. Lift them up in praise and worship. Lift them up in service unto God Almighty. And make yourself a plain path. That means a straight path, a plain path, a level path. Get the junk out of the way. Get the things out of the way that are tripping you up. Just make it simple and make it plain. And the more you exercise in godliness and walk on, I'm going to tell you what will happen. Your weakness in your knees will start building strength. And you'll get stronger in your legs. Glory to God. And before you know it, you'll be running the way of his commandments. Oh, enlarge my heart that I might run the way of your commandments, oh God. I delight. Can you say, I delight to do thy will, oh God?
Glory to God.
My life is to do the will of him that sent me. Oh, glory to God. Stand to your feet tonight.
Hallelujah.
We'll put those things together some more. I want to talk some more about the sanctification business. Holiness. Perseverance. If you're going to persevere and make it through to glory, you're going to have to determine something. I want to live right. If there's anything in you that's willing to compromise and be disobedient to God, you ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it. You're going to have a heart that says, I don't want anything but obedience to God. That's it. That's my life. I want to be holy. Ooh, glory. That city we're going to is called the Holy City. We're going to judge angels. They're called holy angels. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He said that nothing shall enter there that is unholy. Woo, it's a way of highway of holiness. Oh, praise the Lord. The dogs are without. The whoremongers are without. We come to the end of Revelation and he comes to that place and says, he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. Ah, hallelujah. What's that mean, Brother Woods? It means when you reach that point, whatever status you're in, you're that forever. If you're a filthy man, you're going to be cast to the lake of fire and you're going to be a filthy man forever. And if you're a holy man, you're going to enter into holy city and you're going to be holy forever. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. We're going to a place of holiness. You just want to love it. Ah, hallelujah. I do love it because it's God. Holiness is not a thing. Holiness is in a person. It's a nature. It's the character of the being called God. It's not a substance. It's not a thing. It's not an object in a box. It's the being called God. And the whole object of life is to be as he is. Ooh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Can we lift a hand and say, God, thank you. Come on, praise him a moment. Praise him a moment. Talk to God a minute. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. God, help us to know it. Help us to understand it. Help
us to get this down pat. There ain't but one thing that life's about, and it's obeying you. It's just doing what you want us to do. Do us what you want us to do, dear God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you have chosen us to sanctification. Oh, Lord, to salvation through sanctification of the spirit of belief of the truth. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. The elect according to foreknowledge. Oh, Lord, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 God, help us to give that simple truth, the law written upon our heart. It's Lord, that we, Lord. Woo! Woo, hallelujah. 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 Woo! Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise your name. Praise your name.
That's why Jesus established this new covenant. So he could write the law, which reflects God's nature, and write it on your heart and in your mind. So that it won't be something that's outside of you. It'll be something that's in you.
Yeah.
And if the law of God's in you, it means you've got a new nature.
Yeah.
And it's conformed to Him. It's holy. Because the law is good and just and holy. The law is good and just and holy. And if that law is written to you in your heart, you'll be good and just and holy. And it's all summed up in one word, love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Concern yourself with one thing, church, doing God's will. And that's what the whole business of sanctification is about in your life, is bringing you to conform to God's will. Amen? I want you to keep it in your mind. I'm going to pick it up, God willing, probably Sunday afternoon and talk some more about it. It's stuff you got to teach. You can't take it too fast, but for one, I can't do it. I don't think I have enough knowledge, but God help us. We'll try to get it out one way or another. God will help us. Amen.
Yes.
God bless you. Hallelujah. Go in His grace.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.